So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, tell us the story or the historical account of Jesus and his birth, specifically the perception that Joseph, Mary's husband, has of the conception of the birth of Christ. So it starts like this. Now the birth of Jesus is Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So this betrothal period was like our modern day engagement period, but a little different. And it was a period before, you know, marriage became official, or before the covenant was fulfilled. So it served a couple of purposes. Number one, it provides the man time to prepare and arrange things for marriage. And number two, it also served as a testing period, kind of a time when the two people who were betrothed would be apart and they would reveal their conviction, their commitment, and their devotion to each other during this period. If they truly loved each other, they would remain faithful. But if they were not faithful, this time usually ended up in some sort of pregnancy, which clearly indicated infidelity. So Joseph comes back, and Mary's probably 3 months pregnant, and finds that she is unfaithful, or at least that's what Joseph thinks. So this betrothal period served the purpose of, at least from Joseph's perspective, of revealing Mary's unfaithfulness. But then verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now in the first century, if there was adultery, and this would have been an adultery requiring a divorce, it oftentimes led to being stoned to death. So very different from our times where when there's adultery, people just move on. And that's it. In fact, it's not even shunned by our culture most of the time. But in the first century, if the husband desired, he could make a public spectacle out of the event and have his 13-year-old fiancé stoned to death. But Joseph decides to divorce her quietly. Why? Because he's a just man, a righteous man. We often equate righteousness with justice as like demanding righteousness, demands that sin meet justice, that sin meet the rightful consequence. And in Joseph's situation, that would have been a public stoning. That would have been totally appropriate to their culture, and it would have fit his righteous status. However, righteousness is not only just, it is loving. Righteousness is compassionate. It's kind and giving and forgiving. And it's because of Joseph's righteousness, it's because his righteousness is compassionate and loving and giving and forgiving. It is because of these things that he decides to do this quietly instead of publicly. And it also reveals Joseph's love for Mary. He's clearly got to be heartbroken. Because if he still loves her enough to do this in an honorable way to her. So if we know he loves her that much, he's clearly got to be just distraught and heartbroken that the love of his life has betrayed him and is now pregnant. So as he's considering these things, God intervenes once again, verse 20. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, Joseph's perspective has changed. Now, first of all, the angel calls him a son of David, which clues us into the reality that Joseph, whom we know is a righteous Jew, means that he knows the Old Testament scriptures, he knows the prophecies about the coming Messiah, he knows the promises of God to fulfill the need for a Savior, and then he hears this, and we know that Joseph knows that God is fulfilling his promise of a coming Messiah through his line of David, as he said he would. So now Joseph realizes Mary has not been unfaithful, but that God has been faithful in providing an heir, a Messiah, a Savior for his people. And then the angel goes on in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew word that means God saves, or God is Savior. So Joseph is seeing and hearing this angel tell him that God has given his wife a son who will save his people. God has planted in Mary the Savior, the Messiah. So through the line of David, that comes through Mary, God is fulfilling his promise as he said he would. And then Matthew continues in verse 22. And he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, which was, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Emmanuel, God with us. How does God come to be with us? He must be given. You can't take from God unless God gives it to you to take. So the God with us, Emmanuel, is a gift. Jesus is a gift. The gift is salvation. The gift is he dies for the sins of his people. The gift is his resurrection. The gift is eternal life. The gift is all of the inheritance that Jesus has earned. The gift is the fullness and the richness of all of God's ownership and glory. The gift is holiness. The gift is joy. And the gift is these things, because these things come with Christ. It's a package deal. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ, graciously give us all things?" With him, that means with Christ, comes all that Christ has. We receive the fullness of the inheritance of Christ with him by God's grace as a gift. That's your gift. But check this. Without him, there's no inheritance. Without him, there's no fullness of his glory. Without him, there's no salvation. Without him, there's no eternal life. Without him, there's no holiness. Without him, there's no joy. Which means the greatest gift is not all that comes with him. The greatest gift is him. And then God is so gracious to say, but with him comes all that comes with him. The gift is God himself. This is why Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." If God is not the gift, there's no gift. The gift is God himself. Whom is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born from a virgin, lived a perfect life, who carried our sins to the cross, was nailed to a cross, and died and was buried in a grave for 3 days until he rose from the grave and conquered sin and death and went to heaven to be with his Father where he waits to return for us, when he will take us home to be in glory forever. And it is he in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Without him, there is nothing else. Without him, there is no gift, because he himself is the gift. God's gift to us is Emmanuel, God with us. God's gift to us is God himself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the gift, the good, glorious, beautiful, wonderful gift that came in the form of a baby boy in a manger, whom was raised to be led to the cross and to die, so to receive glory. And you share it with us. Let us open that gift this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.